Back to Acts chapter 18, please. I introduced last week's message from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul says, "I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And I challenged you about the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was always concerned that the gospel was going forward, that it was being advanced, that it was being furthered. That's in Philippians chapter 1. Right here in Acts 18, we see in verses 18 to 28 the very thing that Paul was talking about there in Philippians 1:12, the furtherance of the gospel. And that furtherance has to do with the character of two men, the Apostle Paul in verses 18 to 23, and the character of Apollos in verses 24 to 28. Look at the character of the planter in verses 18 to 23. Paul's planting ministry can be summarized as his care for his Christian brethren, verse 18, his Jewish brethren, verses 19 and 20, and his church brethren, verses 21 to 23. Paul is known as the planter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "I have planted. Apollos watered. God gave the increase." But God gave the increase. God is the one who causes the growth. Yet that it requires someone to do the planting. It requires someone to do the watering. Folks, I believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. But I also believe that the Bible teaches the free will of man. God causes the growth, but God wants us planting and watering. God wants you planting and watering. He calls themselves, Paul calls himself and Apollos there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, ministers, servants of God. Both were called ministers. God causes the growth, but we must be planting and watering. In other places, no doubt, Paul became the waterer to what was planted. And Apollos planted and others watered. The fact that Paul says, "I have planted," refers to the church there at Corinth. Apollos comes later. We see this at the end of chapter 18, the first verse of 19. Now Apollos comes behind there in Corinth and waters what Paul had planted. And what I want us to understand from the example of these two great men is that God calls each of us to be both planters and waterers. So last week I challenged you on what Paul did. The care for the churches, the care for the brethren, the care for lost souls. He's a planter. But now we see that when Paul leaves Ephesus to go to Jerusalem, he leaves Aquila and Priscilla behind, whom he has been with in the first part of chapter 18. And a man comes. We don't know if he was married or not. We don't know how old he was. We don't know if Aquila and Priscilla were older than he. But when he comes and he begins to preach in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla go, "This guy is good. But he's lacking some things." And they take him aside and begin to show him the word of God more perfectly. So I want to challenge you this morning with being an Apollos and using his example in being a minister. His actions advance the gospel by watering, just as Paul's actions advance the gospel through planting. So I want us to see in verses 24 to 28 this morning the character of, and here's the word, waterer, the one who is watering. Kind of interesting when you look at the word in 1 Corinthians 3 that Paul says that Apollos watered. The word water is actually not in that word. It literally means Paul, that Apollos gave to drink. But what do plants drink? Water. So the translators, rightly so, call it watering. And yet, if you go back to a few verses previous where Paul says, I fed you with milk, he's actually using the same word water. He says, I gave milk to you to drink. And so you could almost say that when Paul says that Apollos watered, it means that Apollos was giving you to drink as Paul had given to drink milk. He is a waterer. What is this watering that Paul stated that Apollos did at the church in Corinth? What is the watering? What are you to be challenged with this morning in watering? Well, there's one who plants the seed of God's word into the heart, the soil of an unsaved person. And that person may not get saved. I've experienced this where I have planted the word of God in the soil of a man's heart or a woman's heart, and that person doesn't get saved. And they leave. I never see them again. By God's grace, someone else, the seed's been planted, someone else may come along to that person that you witnessed to in your... You're so disappointed, you're so discouraged they didn't get saved. Somebody else comes along, a Christian, and waters. They don't know that they're watering, they think they're planting. But somebody has already planted this seed. Here in America, it's probably almost always that if you meet an adult, somebody has already planted some seed. Wouldn't you agree with me that somebody has already, you know, they've gone to church. Mom and dad have prayed for them, even imperfectly. And the seeds have been planted. All of us folks are involved in watering. And you need to be aware of that. That we need to understand our responsibility in watering. So another person comes along and waters that seed. The first man furthered the gospel by planting. The second man furthers the gospel by watering. Both planting and watering could be by one person, resulting in that man getting saved. To God be the glory. He's the one who gives the increase or the growth. So watering has a part in people's salvation, in the winning of souls. But the illustration actually continues to apply after that man is saved. Does a plant, once it's been planted and it starts growing, does that plant now need watering? Not just the seed, but does the plant need watering? Yes. So you meet somebody and say, oh, he's saved, and go, hallelujah. God bless you, brother. No. Get out your watering can and start challenging that man, that woman. Start watering the seed. That's what Apollos did to those at the church in Corinth. Every believer in a church should be planting and watering. Why is it that most people are not leading people to Christ? Because they're not planting. They're not sowing. And we're not seeing people grow in Christ because we're not watering, we're not discipling. So I asked this question as I was studying this. How did Apollos become a waterer? How can you become a waterer? And you've got to go back to the beginning of chapter 18. Because there's this inspirational Christian couple that Paul has been spending time with. They're fixing tents, making tents together. And in chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Paul leaves that same couple. They go from Corinth to Ephesus. And what we saw last week, Paul now goes to Jerusalem. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla behind. That is providential. And a man named Apollos comes to Ephesus. How did Apollos become a waterer? He simply did with others, get this, what an inspirational Christian couple did with him. Did you get that? I propose that Apollos became an inspirational Christian Bible student because he was inspired by an inspirational Christian couple. Just as Paul was a model planter, Apollos is a model waterer. Let's look at the character of this waterer. Let's look at the character of this Bible student. Would you consider yourself a Bible student? When you read in the Bible that you are to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed and rightly dividing the word of truth, is there any room for any Christian to not be a Bible student? Every one of us should be a student of God's word. And that's Apollos. So we have a model here of how a Bible student can become a waterer. Let's look, first of all, at Apollos' character seen in his background. The first part of verse 24, a certain Jew, so we know he's a Jew, named Apollos, probably short for Apollonius, born at Alexandria. Just right there is his background. A Jew born in Alexandria, Egypt, right there on the southern shores of the Mediterranean Sea. Alexandria, named after Alexander the Great, the second most prominent city in the ancient world after Rome. A very important city, boasting the largest library, a place of learning, a place of science. Alexandria itself boasted one of the seven ancient wonders, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a lighthouse. He came to Ephesus, it clearly states there in verse 24, in the last part, came to Ephesus, just as Paul had in verse 19, but Paul has left. Interesting thing about Ephesus is that it also boasted one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. So we are very briefly introduced to Apollos' background. And I believe God uses his background into what follows. And I believe God will use your background for ministry for him, for you to plant and to water, for you to meet people where you can plant and water. So use your background, folks, not as an excuse not to water, but use whatever background God has given you to water. Secondly, his character is seen in his education. Last part of verse 24, or the middle part, an eloquent man. That's the first thing I want you to see about his education. He was an eloquent man. The word eloquent does not just refer to speech. We think that when somebody gets up and they speak very clearly and without saying and if they can actually tell stories, if they can captivate the hearer, he's very eloquent. Well, that is involved in this word, but folks, it also includes, get this, he was a cultured man. He was very cultured. You see, he would have known that there's no virtue in being sloppy. There's no virtue in being backward, dumpy, dirty, shoddy in his work. Understand that poorly reflects on the gospel. You want to advance the gospel? Do you see it as important for the gospel to be furthered? Then get yourself some learning. And I just said that in a shoddy way on purpose. Because we think that somehow there's virtue in using slang all the time. We think there's virtue in not being someone who can express himself or herself. Why is that virtuous? There's something to be said about dressing modestly in style. There's something to be said about being clean, being well-groomed, well-dressed, well-spoken, exhibiting excellence. Why is it that sometimes it's Christians who are shoddy and dumpy and sloppy? How does that speak forth of the glory of God, folks? How does that speak forth? It's interesting, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, had said this in 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Apollos comes, perhaps it was his eloquence that made some prefer Apollos to Paul. And yet Paul was not a dummy. Bible scholars, Bible students, believed that the Apostle Paul could speak at least 5 languages fluently. Do you know of anybody who can speak 2 languages fluently? Try 5. Paul was a man of learning. You know, it's possible that we are not effective waters because you've had the opportunity to learn, you've had the opportunity to become cultured, and you haven't taken it. And you somehow think there's virtue in being sloppy, a poor speaker. Learn, folks. Take the wisdom that the world can provide and learn. His character is seen in his education as an eloquent man. His character is seen in his education in the Scriptures. It says in the last part of verse 24, he was mighty. That means that he knew the Old Testament. You say, well, didn't he know the New Testament? It was not yet written. He knew the Old Testament, and he was mighty, that is, powerful. In the Scriptures, he knew the promises given in the Old Testament. He knew that the Bible foretells a Messiah coming. He knew the prophecies. He knew the types. He knew the shadows. He knew his Bible. He was mighty in it. He was powerful in it. Is it possible that we are not effective waterers because we don't know the Scriptures? Because we don't know the Bible? He knew his Bible. His character is seen in his education and the Scriptures. Mighty. But then it also says in the first part of verse 25 that his education was seen in the way of the Lord. He was instructed. Look at that word instructed. It's where we get the word catechized. Catechism. To question or examine closely or methodically. In the Bible, Apollos was catechized. No doubt he was instructed in the ways of many things in the world. He's from Alexandria. No doubt he knew some science. No doubt he knew math. No doubt he knew a lot of things. But the most important thing to him, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And no better challenge can be given to young people than that they know the way of the Lord, even as you're teaching them math and science and English and a foreign language or whatever. That they know the way of the Lord above anything else. It is possible for you to know the Scriptures and not know the way of the Lord. That's why I think it's important that Luke points out something. He not only was mighty in the Scriptures, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. In other words, he was able to take the Scriptures, apply it for him to get to know God better, be instructed in his way. I believe Moses was that way, learned in the ways of Egypt, and yet he very well knew the way of the Lord. Daniel was that way. His 3 companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, known by their pagan names as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those men were found to be 10 times better than all the astrologers in the land of Babylon before Nebuchadnezzar. But mostly they knew the way of the Lord. Psalm 5:8 says, make thy way straight before my face. That ought to be your prayer, my prayer. Lord, make your way straight before my face. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. O Lord, teach me your way. His character is seen in his education in the way of the Lord. He was instructed. And then the fourth thing, in spirit, he was fervent. In spirit, he was fervent. Right there in the middle of verse 25, being fervent in the spirit. That word fervent has to do with boiling. It was like the word of God was like a fire in his bones. Like Jeremiah said in chapter 20 and verse 9, that God's word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. I could no longer hold it in. That's somebody who has passion for the word of God. Listen, if you get to know the Bible as Apollos did, and you're instructed in the way of the Lord as Apollos did, the more you get to know God, folks, the more fervent you're going to become. If you're not fervent, what's wrong? We can get fervent about the most ridiculous things. Boy, you can get so fervent about your team. But when it comes to the ways of the Lord, it's just like a yawn. We need to be fervent. Here's Apollos, and he knows something, and he has to tell somebody else. Somebody like this will not keep what he knows to himself. He is consumed by his message, and he makes an impact. Paul later writes to the church at Rome, chapter 12 and verse 11, he says, not being slothful in business, literally, don't be lazy in your eagerness. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Why is it that we aren't effective waterers? Well, it's due to not knowing the word of God. Because if you truly know it in the way the Apostle Paul did and the way Apollos did, you're going to be fervent. We have that expression that that guy could sell ice to an Eskimo. You know why? Because he's a good salesman. Because he is consumed with his ice. And the ice you have, Mr. Eskimo, just isn't as good as this ice, and that guy can convince him about his ice. This guy lives in an igloo. And yet a good man who is fervent can sell somebody. You've ever been duped by a car salesman? Heard one this week. They can sell you because they're fervent about it. Well, that's a shyster. What if you know the truth? Why can't we be fervent about the truth? Why is it that it is the lies of this world that's permeating everything today in our society? All the wokeness and people are believing that. You know why? Because they're fervent about it. His background, his education, is part of his character. Thirdly, his character is seen in his teaching. You see, he's in the synagogue right there in Ephesus, where Paul spent a very short time and then Paul left. He's in the synagogue and he is speaking in the synagogue. And here's Aquila and Priscilla in the synagogue and they hear him. And I want you to see two things about his teaching. Number one, his teaching was accurate. Look at verse 25 again. It says he spake and taught. And what's the adverb right there out loud? Diligently. The things of the Lord. That word diligently is where we get our word acrobat. Every time I see, perhaps in a film, something about an acrobat, you know, that they're pretty careful about what they do, aren't they? I mean, when you're on a high wire and you're up that, I mean, they've got that balancing bar. And although they are very talented, they still have to be very careful. They have to be precise. They have to be accurate. That's the word used here. You know what this says about Apollos? When it came to the Bible, folks, he was precise. When it came to the Bible, And what he preached, he was accurate. With what he knew, he was accurate. He was precise. He was exact. I like this quote that came from Hebert. Hebert's quoting somebody else in his commentary, and he says this: exactness is an important trait of an effective teacher. Then he quotes a man by the name of Howson. He says, Howson remarks, quote, "He," that is Apollos, "had that habit of mind which we call accuracy. And it is a most important habit, far more important than is commonly supposed. The difference between one man and another in regard to real influence in the world relates not so much to the amount of knowledge as to accuracy of knowledge." In his teaching, Apollos kept his enthusiasm, that fervency we saw, under the restraint of his knowledge. Here again, he offers a ringing challenge to the modern preacher. Incorrectness in teaching is detrimental to all concerned. That's a long quote, but there's a lot in that quote that really describes this man, Apollos. He knew accurately the baptism of John. He was no doubt influenced by a disciple of John from the land of promise, from Israel, who had come to Alexandria. And he knew accurately the baptism of John. He knows the Old Testament. John's one of the last of the Old Testament prophets. And what Apollos knew is precise. It was exact. Now, a man like that, if he can be shown that there's more to be known and that his knowledge is limited, you know what he's going to do? If he's precise, a perfectionist, as some people would say, if he's precise and somebody is able to show him from the Bible something more, he's going to change. He's already precise. He knows the prophecies. He knows the promises of the Old Testament. Somebody comes along and shows him something more perfectly. Boy, Apollos is fertile soil. He can't be seduced. He can't be confused, because what he knows already, he's precise in. Here's what we know about Apollos. He had not yet received apostolic witness about the details of Jesus' crucifixion. He knows only the baptism of John. He doesn't know the details about Jesus' resurrection and about his ascension, and he probably knows nothing about the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming upon people, empowering them with the gospel. As I was studying this, I thought, you know what? He sounds like an Old Testament saint. And I wrote that down. I opened up a commentary, and here's what this person said. He was technically an Old Testament saint. And when you think about Apollos here, he's living in the Old Testament. And living in the Old Testament, he was a powerful preacher. His knowledge wasn't wrong. It was simply incomplete. If he had known about Pentecost, he would have known about the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, as was preached in Acts 2:38. Folks, it's possible that we are not effective waters because we're not accurate with what we already know about the Bible. And that's the challenge from this man to you. You say, I don't know the Bible well enough. Let me ask you this. With what you do know about the Bible, is it accurate? Are you concerned to be precise? Are you concerned to be exact in what you know about the Bible? If you take the Word of God seriously and you want to be accurate, you're going to start learning. But here's the problem, folks. We open our Bibles and our minds are shut off. We don't understand what we're reading, and we don't care to understand more because it's too difficult, and I don't want to go to the work that is required to know more. Being a student requires work. Work in your devotions. Lord, what does this passage show me more about you? What does this show me about you? I want to become more instructed, catechized in the ways of the Lord. I want to be mighty in the scriptures. It comes, folks, through work, memorization. So he was accurate in his teaching. Secondly, according to the first part of verse 26, he was fearless. I love this. He was fearless. The word used here is bold. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This is before he knows anything more than the baptism of John. He is taking his limited knowledge and he's very bold in it. You know what? If you're accurate regarding the scriptures, you can be bold. Sometimes the reason we're not bold is because we don't know the word of God as we ought to. He was bold, and that's the worthy goal of every Christian. Here, Apollos is watering in the Ephesian synagogue where Paul planted in verse 19. You see the boldness of Paul throughout the book of Acts, the boldness of Paul and Barnabas. Even before King, Paul was bold. Why? Paul knew what he was talking about. He knew the scriptures. And when Paul would have a prayer request, I don't see any prayer requests in the New Testament where Paul's saying, pray for such and such to be saved. You see, that's our Wednesday nights. Please pray for such and such to be saved. I'm not saying that's a wrong prayer request, but do you know what the Apostle Paul requested for the unsaved? He didn't ask you to pray for the unsaved. He said, pray for me that I might have the boldness to speak the gospel to the unsaved. You see, we sometimes just kind of, would you pray for such and such to be saved? And if everybody's praying for him, that guy's going to get saved somehow. Who does God use to give the gospel? The planter, the waterer. That's why Apostle Paul, when he asks for prayer, when he gives his prayer request in Ephesians 6:19, he says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So Paul's prayer for people to be saved is actually a prayer request for himself, that he might speak boldly. You see, folks, he understood that for people to be saved, he must speak boldly. He must plant the seed. And so his prayer request was not that the people he spoke to would be saved, but that he might speak boldly. I apply that this way. You say you're concerned for souls. Your concern for souls is not demonstrated by you praying for them to get saved. Your true concern for souls is when you boldly plant the seed of God's word, when you boldly water where somebody else has planted. But lack of planting, the lack of giving God's word is generally not because there's not opportunity. Opportunities are all around us. It's because there's no boldness. And that's why when I read that Apollos came into the synagogue with limited knowledge and yet he was exact in his knowledge, he got up and he spoke boldly. And he spoke so people could hear him. Why? He was not ashamed. And he had something to say. And a good speaker wants people to hear him. Why is it that we're not effective waterers? Because we're not bold to speak. Fourthly, his character is seen in his spirit. This is not the fear, zealousness or the fervency I was talking about earlier. This is his spirit in the way I'm going to present it to you here in verses 26 and 27. Please remember, Paul is not even present. Paul is not even mentioned in these five verses, verses 24 to 28. Now most people go, oh no, what are we going to do? Paul's not here. Oh, the pastor's gone. I guess we all just get in our little shell and hope the pastor gets back soon. We all get in our shell, hope that Paul gets back soon so we can start ministering again. Is that what you see in these verses? Aquila and Priscilla. By the way, in the original, Priscilla's name is first. Some think that Priscilla is actually taking the lead with her husband. Priscilla is stepping out front. They hear this man preach in a synagogue. And they go, wow, this is accurate, but it's incomplete. We need to tell him something. And so they begin, it says in the last part of verse 26, to expound unto Apollos the way of God more perfectly. That phrase, more perfectly, is again the word where we get acrobat. Apollos is precise, but not precise enough. And here's these two people God can use to give him the word of God more accurately. He is already careful with Scripture. So too are Priscilla and Aquila. And rather than being intimidated by this man who speaks really well, they take initiative with him. What they had learned from the Apostle Paul in the first three verses of this chapter, they no doubt now pass on to Apollos. But here's his spirit that I'm talking about. Number one, he was teachable. Apollos was teachable. He was not too proud to learn from this couple, from this woman, from this man. This is not public. This is in private. And him being eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures, he's still teachable. Somebody said that God has his own strange ways of giving more light to those who love light. And Apollos loves light. And here's somebody who has more light to shed, and he's drinking it in. They took him unto them, it says. In the last part of verse 26, they took him unto them. That literally means that they took him aside privately. They're not trying to instruct him in public. That's not Priscilla's place. F.F. Bruce in his commentary says this, "How much better it is to give such private help to a preacher whose ministry is defective than to correct or denounce him publicly." You know, some people take pride in denouncing a preacher in public in the hearing of others. Not Priscilla and Aquila. They take him aside privately. He was teachable. You know why we sometimes aren't effective waterers? Because we're not teachable. If you're going to be teachable, you do have to be where teaching is taking place. You do have to be where preaching is taking place. But even being present is not enough to make you teachable. Teachable. I'm here to learn. I'm taking notes. I want to learn. In fact, the second thing about his spirit is he was willing. He was willing. Look at the first part of verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, that is, when he was willing, somehow he had heard about Achaia, Corinth, perhaps from somebody who had just recently come from Corinth. Well, who was that? Priscilla and Aquila. And he was disposed to go there himself. Here's another thing about somebody who's a waterer. He is willing to go where watering is needed. Thirdly, we see his spirit in the fact that he was teachable, that he was willing. He was commendable. That is, he was able to be commended by the brethren in Ephesus to the disciples in Corinth. Look at that there in verse 27. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Hey, receive this man. We can commend him to you. He was commendable. And when he got there, notice what it says he did with them. Last part of verse 27, he helped them much which had believed through grace. They're already believers. Now here comes this man with the watering of God's word, and he begins to water those plants, those tender plants. Notice it says he helped them. The word help goes back to chapter 17 and verse 18, where the same word is used there in verse 18 of chapter 17, and there it's translated encountered. In other words, his help was not soft. He encountered them. Has the idea is he disputed with them by asking questions and then comparing what they already knew with what he knew, and he helped them by encountering them. So his spirit was teachable, willing, commendable. And the last thing we see about his character is not only his background, his education, his teaching, his spirit. His character is seen in verse 28 in his impact. Notice what it says. He mightily convinced the Jews. This man who was mighty in the scriptures, but didn't know the full extent of what he was saying, mightily convinced the Jews. That doesn't mean these Jews got saved. That's not the word. It doesn't say anything about them becoming believers. It literally means they could not answer him back. They had nothing to counter with him. They were not able to dispute what he says. Why? Because he's using his logic? Folks, get this. And that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Folks, we need to show people by the scriptures. We need to be able to take our Bibles and show people Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what he here does. A good, inspirational Bible student has become a good Bible teacher. There is no reason why anyone who's been saved for a while cannot teach. No reason. Unless you are 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, 3, 4, carnal Christian. Two important actions in these verses. The action of planting by Paul, the action of watering by Apollos, and these two actions complement each other so that God can give the increase. These two actions should be followed by every one of us as believers, as ministers by whom people believe. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Juanita and I may have been the initial planters of this church, but many, many have come alongside as waterers. And what you see today is not because of me, it's not because of Juanita. It's because of God who gives the increase. But it requires somebody to plant. I was known as a church planter. But folks, it requires watering. And the watering never stops. At what point can you just say to this plant, good luck? Hope you in this high desert, you're going to live. Every time we're here, be involved in watering. Every time. And I'll tell you something. If you are actively involved in watering, you will soon become a planter yourself. It doesn't mean you go off somewhere else necessarily, but you plant. Because the more you water in the life of a young man or a young woman or an older man or an older woman, you begin to see the change in their life, the more you're going to say, hey, I not only like this watering, I'd like to do some planting myself and have somebody else come help me do some watering. It's called discipleship. The pattern I see here is that when one obeys in watering behind the planter, the waterer also gets involved in planting himself, but he realizes it is God who gives the increase. Therefore, you don't get discouraged and say, I'm done with this planting and watering. I never see any results. No, God is the one who gives the increase. But you also have to ask yourself, is my watering faulty? Is my watering unlike Apollos because I don't know God's word. I don't know the way of the Lord. I am not fervent in spirit. I am not accurate. I am not teachable. And maybe you see yourself in one of those areas. Actually, every one of us will see ourselves as lacking in one of those places, myself included. And the challenge to you this morning is this. If you are not yet a good planter, get busy striving to be a good waterer and follow the example of Apollos here. and ask God to use you for His glory. He'll give the increase. You just do what He's called you to do. And it's every one of us. Every one of us are ministers. So that you can say when it comes to a life of an individual, I planted, but Alan Hale watered. Dave Smith watered. John Buchanan watered. Alex Rea watered. Right down the line. When it really comes down to it, all of us are waterers. Even when Cory Drucker came here from North Dakota, and I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord, I right away knew that wasn't me. All I did was water the seed that had already been planted by that man way up in North Dakota who called me and said, hey, there's this guy who lives, he's at UNC, he needs to hear the gospel. I have been witnessing to him. Would you mind meeting with him? And he made a profession of salvation. Whether he's saved or not, I don't know. Maybe we didn't water enough. But folks, let's understand our responsibility as waterers. Your responsibility. Lord, we